tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them he addressed this parable. "What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy. And upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin that I lost.' In just the same way, I tell you, there will be more rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me.' So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, 'How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough to eat? But here I am, dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But his father ordered his servants, 'Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, 'Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, 'Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf.' He said to him, 'My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Even if you've never seen the movie A Few Good Men, chances are you're familiar with one of its more famous scenes. Tom Cruise, who plays a Navy lawyer, is questioning a Marine colonel played by Jack Nicholson. And in a heated conversation, Tom Cruise declares, "I want the truth." To which Jack Nicholson replies, "You can't handle the truth." I imagine Moses coming down from Mount Sinai in today's first reading, carrying the tablets with the Ten Commandments, and Moses, who's known for his breathtaking anger management issues, thrusting the tablets to the ground and yelling, "You can't handle the truth." See, the Israelite people had been slaves in Egypt for quite a long time. And the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, had come to them and had set them free. But more than that, he traveled with them. He protected them and guided them. And when they were hungry, he gave them bread from heaven. And when they were thirsty, he called forth water from a rock. And then he asked Moses to come up to receive the law, to form the covenant that he wanted to make with them so he would be with them forever. And we come into this story after Moses has been away from the people for 8 chapters. That's not a short period of time. In fact, it's rather long. And I can imagine that in this time of absence from God and of losing the mouthpiece of God, losing Moses, they started to get afraid. They started to question, have we been abandoned? Does this God, does he really even love us at all? And so in that fear, they built an idol. They built this golden calf, but not as something new, as something different, but to say that this is the God who saved us. This is who brought us out of Egypt. This is the one who will remain with us always. See, they knew the real thing, but they decided to build up a false image instead. And I think that's something we all tend to do. Chances are you, at some point in your life, have had a true experience of God in your life, who he really is. A God who loves you deeply and who remains with you and just wants to be with you. But because we don't always feel that presence, we tend to build up a false idol in our mind of who God is. Sometimes this false idol, it looks like the expectation that God wants us to be absolutely perfect. And if we're not perfect, then God can't love us. That's a false image. Sometimes that false image, it looks like, well, God knows I'm not perfect, so he doesn't really care how I live my life or what I do with my time. That's a false image as well. See, in the movie A Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson's exclamation of not being able to handle the truth comes from his belief that the truth is just so disgusting and so disturbing that we would rather believe a lie than what really happens. But I think for us, it's the opposite. I think that the truth is just so absolutely beautiful and so wonderful that we think it just has to be too good to be true. And so we choose to reject it because we see everything that's wrong with us. And we think, how could God love that? And what is that truth? Well, that's why the gospel is so important today. It's this familiar story, the prodigal son. But in it, reveals the truth. Jesus reveals the truth about who he is, who God is. So we have this son who tells his father that he wants his inheritance. And to be clear, the only way the son gets this inheritance is if his dad is dead. And so he's basically going to dad and he's saying, "Hey, I wish you were dead." And then he leaves. And he goes and he lives a life of sin. And then he hires himself out to a Gentile,
which would be taboo in this time and culture, to be sure. But he hires himself out feeding pigs, which is strictly against the Jewish law. So when his father says that his son was dead, this isn't hyperbole, this isn't metaphor. In the eyes of many in the Jewish community, this kid is dead. But what happens when the father sees him? He sees him far away, and he doesn't turn around. He doesn't reject. He runs to his son. He embraces him. And when the son tries to push it off, no, I'm not worthy. You can't love me. He says, that's foolishness. You're my son. Get him the fine robe. Slaughter the fattened calf. Let's have a party. That's what God's saying to us too. See, Jesus was prefigured in the Old Testament by Moses, which means that Jesus is the one who has come to us to lead us out of our slavery into freedom. Jesus is the one who, when we are found to be dead, he comes to us in the confessional and he wraps his arms around us. And he says, you are good. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. And then he does exactly what the father does. He throws a feast. And this feast that he gives us, it's not slaughtering a fattened calf. It's something so much better, so much more beautiful, so much more fulfilling. He gives us himself. Every week, every day on this altar, simple bread and wine become the body and blood and soul and divinity of our Lord. This, right here, right now, what we're doing is a celebration. Because God has come to give us new life. And that seems too good to be true. And that's why the first part of this gospel is just as important as the prodigal son, because I don't know much about shepherding or accounting. But I can tell you, if I have 100 sheep and I lose one, or 10 coins and I lose one, chances are I'm not going to spend too much time looking for it. But Jesus does. He cares about the one. He cares about each and every single one of us. As a whole, yes, but individually even more so. And he cannot love you any more right now than at any other point in your life. And if this is the truth, then it requires a response from me. And so what I would like to propose is this week in your prayer, you really ask God to help you see those false images. Help him to see the idols that you've built up in your own life, and then ask him to tear those idols down, to present himself to you as he really is. And just let him love you in that. And if that seems a little difficult, which it could be, I'd offer something that's maybe perhaps a little more simple. Today, as you come forward to receive our risen Lord, to receive the banquet that he has prepared for you, simply take a moment after you receive, go back to your pew, and say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given me. Thank you.